This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
In 1914, a long time ago, there was a British explorer by the name of Ernest Shackleton. He and 27 men set off in a boat called the Endurance, and they were heading to discover the South Pole. Actually, they were just simply trying to find it. It had already been discovered previously by a Norwegian explorer. And they hit some rough times in their boat. The Endurance got caught in an ice flow and an ice crush, and the ice just continued to build around the boat. It crushed the boat. They lost the boat. And Shackleton and all of his men escaped in three lifeboats, and they floated on ice floes. They were off land for just a huge amount of time, but they survived. And then they landed on a place, this barren, inhabited place called Elephant Island. And it was bleak, and there was no one around, and they finally made land. And Shackleton knew this. He knew that if he did not go for help, that no one was going to come looking for them. So it was way before the days of satellite radio, way before the days, and no one could contact them. And so he and five other of his crew got in a lifeboat that they had modified and set off 800 miles across some of the most treacherous waters on Earth to get help. He left the crew, the 22 men, left them in charge of a guy by the name of Frank Wild. And Frank Wild was an outstanding leader. And Frank knew one thing. He knew that if these men were going to survive, they were going to have to work and they were going to have to keep their morale up. Because when Shackleton, they called him the boss. Way before Springsteen, he was the boss. And as Shackleton left, he knew that he had to keep the men together. And so he kept them busy. They took two of the lifeboats, turned them upside down, and that was their home. And they made walls on it and did everything they could to keep the elements out. They had to survive, and so they ate penguin and seal. And that's what they lived off of, and some of the rations they'd taken from the boat. And so you talk about a difficult situation they were in, bleak, barren. And as the days that Shackleton had left turned into weeks and turned into months, he realized, I have got to help these men with their morale. And so every morning, Frank Wild would wake them up with this phrase, lash up and stow, boys, the boss may come today. And he was lash up and stow as they wanted them to get up, roll their bed rolls up, get ready, because the boss may be coming. And the boss eventually did come over four months after he had left. And those men credit their survival to the leadership of Frank Wild and the fact that he kept the most important thing in anyone's survival intact. He kept their hope intact. A living hope, a hope that Shackleton would return, a hope that they would be rescued. And the men, to a man, they credit Frank Wild and his leadership in reminding them of hope. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:13, these three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. This morning we're going to talk about a living hope. And a hope, when I speak of hope, I don't mean a wish. I mean a confident, favorable expectation, an expectation that you're looking for something good. Now, we use the term hoping and praying, which really is kind of like wishing and praying. But the idea of hope is it's favorable. You're looking for something good. The sad thing is, even in America here, we have a lot of people who feel like they have no reason for much hope. They don't feel like there's much reason that they should look for good. Maybe it's because of their history. You'll hear people say, well, I'm on my fourth marriage. I have no reason to even hope this one's going to work. We'll just try and just kind of hope it works out, but really they're not expecting it to work out. They're just waiting for the other shoe to drop. Or someone that maybe has had a history of failed business or a history of not doing well even in their Christian walk, and it's been up and down. And so people often will look at their history and go, I don't have any reason to expect anything good because of my history. How about present circumstances? Sometimes you can look at your current circumstances and you can feel like, I've got no reason to hope. My situation looks bleak, just like those men on Elephant Island. There's just nothing here, and my life is bleak, and people can lose hope in the middle of difficult circumstances, and those circumstances can range. There was a lady who was visiting a small town in the South, and she noticed the most unusual funeral procession. She saw a long black hearse followed by a long white hearse, followed by a lady walking all in black. And behind the lady, about 10 feet behind on the big chain, was a huge big black dog. And then behind the big black dog was 40 ladies lined up in single file. She'd never seen anything like this before. She's kind of a bold personality. Curiosity got the best of her. She caught up with actually the lady who was mourning. She said, "I am so sorry for your loss." She said, "But I just got to understand what the meaning of all this is." And the widow said, "Well," she said, "the first horse is my husband." She said, "He was in the backyard, and this dog here turned on him and killed him." And she said, "The second horse," she said, "that's my mother-in-law." Said, "She went to help my husband, and the dog turned on her and killed her." The visiting lady was quiet for a while, and then she asked the widow, she said, "Can I borrow that dog?" And lady said, "Sure, get in line." And so people are looking for hope. That's not the way to look for it. But oftentimes, people get in a situation where they just feel like, okay, my situation is absolutely hopeless, and that's the worst thing that can happen. But here's another thing. Maybe it's because your pattern of thinking. It's not uncommon for people to grow up, and depending on the family environment that you grew up in, maybe someone has looked at you and said, "Well, I don't think you could ever expect this. I don't think you could ever expect to rise above this level. This is the way our family's been for years." And it's interesting because you'll find yourself doing things that your parents did, and it's not like you mean to do it, but more is caught than taught. And so often people develop this hopeless mentality, or "I'm not expecting anything good because nothing good's ever happened in my family." And because of that, people tend to not have a reason for hope. But the good news is God's plan for you is that you have hope. That's His plan. Romans 15, chapter verse 13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." I love that verse. One, we've got a God of hope. I don't care what other religion you talk about in the world, there is no religion that offers anyone the hope that our God offers. You don't hear about any other religious figure or leader offering hope like our God offers hope. He is the God of hope. And then He wants us filled with joy and peace as we trust in Him. Boy, as we trust in Him. And not only that, He said, "I'm going to even give you the Holy Spirit to help you overflow with hope." Now, I don't know about you, but that's a great goal. I would like to get to the place where I'm overflowing with expecting something good to happen to me. That's a wonderful place to be. But I think about hope, and I think one of the best pictures of hope that I've seen in my own life is when I've taped a game that I really wanted to see. My team was playing. Or maybe for those of you who are not, I can talk to you ladies a bit. Maybe you taped a movie and someone tells you the end of the movie. First, you want to kill them. And because they look at you and go, "Oh, he dies." You're like, "Are you serious? You just told me the end of the book." But sometimes with the game, I get too nervous, especially when I was younger. My teams, I was so wrapped up with my teams. And they would say, a friend of mine would say, oh no, they win. You're like, "Oh, they win?" You're like, "Yeah, okay." So have you ever watched a game where you know what the outcome is? And you're watching the game and it's looking bad. You're like, "This is really looking bad." But then you thought, whoa, wait a minute. My friend, if I trust him, my friend said that they win the game. And so in the middle of this game, looking like it's going in the wrong direction, I can have joy and I can have peace because I know how it's going to turn out. And so, man, you just keep watching. There it goes. There it turns. That's really a wonderful picture of hope. When you expect that God will do something good in your life, that even when things aren't looking good, you can expect, "I know a God of hope and I know there's something good coming. And I know this, how this thing is going to work out." So I can rest through the middle of it. And the Bible even talks about being able to rest in hope, the expectation of something good. In the Bible, there's a wonderful picture of hope from a very well-known Bible figure whose name was Elijah. He was a prophet. He lived in the time when the nation of Israel had divided into two kingdoms, Israel on the north, Judah on the south. And the Israelite kings, man, they had a pattern of bad kings. And the one they had now was the worst. His name was Ahab. And Ahab had abandoned God. He's worshiping these Canaanite gods called the Baals. And not to mention that, he married a woman. He was bad, but then he married a bad woman named Jezebel. Have you ever noticed you don't see that name much in when people name their children? It's just, don't ever do. That's not a good name. Because, man, between the two of them, they were some bad mojo in Israel. They were bad. She was bad. She worshiped the Canaanite goddess, the fertility goddess. And so it was just a horrible scenario. They had abandoned God. And the Lord spoke to Elijah, and Elijah goes to Ahab. And Elijah was kind of a bold, gruff guy. And he pointed his finger at Ahab and said, well, I don't know if he pointed his finger, but I would if he said, it ain't going to rain in here until I say so. And I'm sure Ahab probably ignored that. But then the days turned into weeks, and the weeks turned into months, and the months turned into years, and there was no rain. So we've got a bad situation because you're in an agricultural economy. You got to have rain. Because you got livestock that depend on it, you got farming crops that depend on it. And there's no rain, so it's a bad situation in the nation. And this is where we're going to pick up our story right here. And this is the first part to catch. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah: "Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." Now you got to catch that because it's real important to hope. He gave Elijah a promise: if you'll go present yourself. He said, then I will send rain. And so here is the promise of God that it's going to rain. And so Elijah goes and presents himself. Now I'm going to condense us. I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version of this story. And then we'll pick it up at the end where we get such a marvelous picture of hope. Elijah goes to Ahab and they wind up having what's known as the showdown on Mount Carmel, where Elijah says, we're going to have a contest. Man, this was like an NFL game. We're going to get all of you prophets of Baal and that crazy prophetess, and y'all are going to be on one side, and I'm going to be on the other side. We're going to have a sacrifice. And so here's the contest. Whoever God answers by fire is the real God. And then Elijah looked at the people. He said, look, guys, he said, people of Israel, he said, how long are y'all going to falter between two opinions? He said, if Baal is God, serve him. But if God is God, serve him. And the people were quiet. So it's the prophets of Baal. He said, well, there's about 800 of you guys. Y'all go first. So they begin to cry out. They begin to scream. And actually, in the Bible, Elijah trash talks them. It's wonderful. Y'all think trash talking came with American sports. No, it didn't. It came in the Bible. Elijah was going, hey, y'all need to yell louder. Maybe your God is meditating. Maybe he's gone on vacation. Y'all need to yell a little bit louder. I don't think he can hear you. He's talking trash. I love it. I love biblical trash talk. That is great. And then, man, they start screaming. And they start cutting themselves. As the Bible said, this was their custom. They begin to cut themselves and blood begin to gush out. And I think, isn't it interesting? Every other God demands blood from the people. We've got the only God that ever sent his own son to give his blood. So they finally bled out and got tired. And Elijah said, my turn. And they actually poured water on the altar and poured water on the sacrifice. It was a bull sacrifice. Poured water three times, filled a trench all around it. And then Elijah prayed a simple prayer. He said, Lord, I know you have sent me. I know you have told me to do this. I know you want to turn the hearts of the people back to you. Lord, just answer. Show them it's you. And fire falls up out of heaven. And it consumed the water, the sacrifice, the stones. It just went, whoosh. And the people made a good decision. They went, the Lord is God. It's like, hey, rocket science people, that was good. But what happened next is such a wonderful picture of hope, and we'll pick up the story right here. Elijah said to Ahab, go eat and drink, for there's the sound of a heavy rain. So Elijah went out to eat and drink, but Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. He said, go look toward the sea, he told his servant, and he went and looked. There's nothing there, he said. Seven times Elijah said, go back. Seven times the servant reported, a cloud, small as a man's hand, is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go tell Ahab to hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds and the wind rose and a heavy rain started falling. And Elijah rode off to Jezreel, and the power of the Lord came on Elijah. And he, tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Now, here's a wonderful picture of hope. Because with Elijah, he was hope. kept expecting to see something. He said Elijah went up to the top of the mountain, and most people think he was praying because he got on his knees. He just put his head between his knees. So he's on the ground. His head's on the ground. He's praying. And he told his servant, he said, go look. And there evidently there wasn't a cloud in the sky. But Elijah's looking for something. He's like, go look. But remember, Elijah had a promise. And the promise was, I'll send rain on the earth. Elijah's expecting rain when there wasn't a cloud in the sky. And the servant comes back and goes, oh, there's no rain, sir. And he didn't go, oh, God. He went, go look again. Servant went again, comes back, said, sir, nothing. He said, go again. I'm sure the servant's like, going again, probably. That's what they paid me for. Okay, all right, nothing, I'm coming back. So he comes back. He said, there's nothing. And you know, by this time you start thinking, oh, God, Elijah kept going. Go look again. Why? He is expecting. He has hope. He believes that God is going to send rain. And so he keeps telling him he is not discouraged by the fact that there's no cloud in the sky. He knows it's coming. He tells him, go look again. And finally, sir comes back. He goes, I saw a cloud. He said, a little one, about the size of a man's hand. And you would think, Lord, we need more than that. That's not what Elijah prayed. Elijah just went, you better tell Ahab to hit the trail before the rain stops him. And he was not discouraged even by the size of the cloud because he knows that God starts small but can wind up big and it doesn't matter. And so he warned him. And then Elijah, you see in him that hope has a different response. Before anything was going on, Elijah tells Ahab, he said, you better go up and you better eat and drink. You better go through the drive-thru before the rain comes because it's about to get bad in here. Well, why in the world would he say that? He said, I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. There is no rain on sight. But when you have hope, you hear things other people don't hear. And he's like, no, I hear rain. And then when the cloud comes, this little bitty cloud, everyone else is like, well, it's just a little bitty cloud. Elijah said, no, I see something other people don't see. When you got hope in God, you see other things. Man, you see things that people don't see. You hear things people don't hear. He said, you see a little cloud. I see a storm coming. And sure enough, a storm did come. But it gives us such a wonderful picture of how hope responds. There's got to be a reason for hope. A living hope in your life. You got to have a reason. And there's got to be a reason bigger than your history. It's got to be a reason bigger than your circumstances. You need a reason that will enable you to actually think differently. And the best way you can connect with the God of hope, the number one way, is you connect with Him through His Word. Look at this scripture here. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. The encouragement that the scriptures provide, we might have hope. I know you hear me talk about reading the Bible all the time. I realize one of the key values of reading your Bible is it will plant seeds of living hope in you. Over the years, Joe and I, as we've looked at our lives and looked at how God's moved in our lives, over the years, it's constantly been a pattern of God will plant a seed in us and then we'll see it come to fruition. He will plant a seed about a word or something that he gave us in our hearts. And I even think about this church. That I was sitting in my bedroom one day in my chair just having my devotions and I read Hebrews 11:7. It said, by faith, Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his household. And when I read that, immediately something just dropped in my heart and I knew that the church, that God had already started stirring us up. I knew it was going to be called the ark. We added family, but it was intended to be called the ark. But God had more of a purpose than simply calling it the ark. There was a bigger purpose involved. He said that Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his household. And so immediately I knew it would be a church. But then the hope is planted in us that this church will be a place where households, either a household of one or a household of many, can be delivered, can be restored, can be healed, can be prospered, can be saved. That it gives us as a church hope that the purpose that we exist here is for the saving of households. And this is how you begin to see God work in your life. He'll plant a seed of hope in you. And you'll have a reason to hope. When God begins to do these things, Boy, it's a marvelous. And then you begin to understand that people who have a godly hope are really a little bit different. I didn't say weird, I said different. You're going to stand apart because you'll be expecting good things without ever a reason to expect anything good. Because of something that God, He spoke something to your heart. He whispered something by His Spirit. He gave you a promise in His Word. And what that does is that begins to breed hope in you. And other people don't have a reason for hope. You're like, no, I feel real good about this. Nobody else sees. When you trust God, you will see things other people don't see. You will hear things other people don't hear. When Joy and I met, you've heard our story. And when Joy and I met, she was visiting. And the Lord spoke to my heart and says, she's yours. I went, great. So I told her, the Lord says, you're going to marry me. Wasn't wise. She said, the Lord didn't tell me that. I'm like, you know what, though? That didn't bother me. Go look again. Didn't bother me at all. She leaves. She's moving back to her home city of Miami, Florida. And I went to the airport with her sister and brother-in-law, and her sister's crying. I'm watching her go down the gangplank, and I'm just like, goodbye. And like, they're like, you're happy. He's like, she's leaving. I'm like, yeah, she's coming back. Why? Because I believe that something God spoke to my heart. I believe I'm expecting something good in this. So I'm expecting to see her back. That was October. I went down to see her in November. She came to see me and my folks in December. My dad looked at me and said, if you let that one get away, you're an idiot. And so she moved to Texas in January. We were married in April. That's 34 years ago. Go look again. But I want to tell you something too. When you got hope, you'll be rejoicing when everybody else goes quiet. Everyone's kind of got that settled, and you're like, In fact, it says this in Romans. It said, rejoicing in hope. Rejoice in our confident hope. I'm expecting something good. Listen, when we first found the first place we had the ark, many of you remember the roller rink. Anybody remember the roller rink? Well, when we found the roller rink, it wasn't a roller rink. It had been a Tejano bar, and then the post office had it, and then it was storing golf carts. And when we walked in, I walked in that place. I knew in my heart, this is it. And no one else saw that. I took my parents up there. I'll never forget. It was Thanksgiving, and we all went up there to see it. And they walked around. Man, there was like dead rats where the nursery was going to be. And it was a nasty look. It had all these like Texas cowboys and neon on the wall. It looked like a bar. It looked bad. And I'm walking around going, isn't this great? Isn't this great? And we get in the car. My parents were deathly quiet. You could feel the doubt dripping off of them. They were just deathly quiet. But the bottom line is, they didn't see what I see. Listen, when God speaks to your heart, you will see things people don't see. You will hear things people don't hear. And man, I'm just like, oh, this is great. Even Mark Verrett, my board member, my genius architect, he told me later on, years later, he said, if you hadn't been so confident, I'd have never thought that thing would have worked. But it worked. And in that place, we grew to 1,500 people in that little place. And God opened up the high school hope. It'll cause you to stand apart. It'll make a difference in your life. So when we think about hope, and we think about having a hope, here's one of the last things, and I love this about hope. Hope would actually cause your life to be stable. And it can stabilize your emotions. Because when you have an expectation of good, you don't yield to discouragement as much. When you're expecting, just in your heart, you're expecting something good. You don't yield as much you don't give in to discouragement. And when you have a hope, a hope from God, it energizes you. Here's one of my favorite verses. You say, all of them are your favorite verses. I know, but I got a lot of favorites. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have lost heart. You know the phrase lose heart? Someone's lost heart. They've gotten discouraged. He said, I would have lost heart. He said, but I didn't. He said, because I believed I would see. He hadn't seen it yet. He said, but I believe that I will see. I believe I'm going to see the goodness of God. I've got an expectation of good, not just when I get to heaven. I've got an expectation of good right here. When I was 19, turned 19 out there. I went out to sell books in Carbondale, Illinois, but they sent me to a Nashville training session first. Worked for the Southwestern Book Company. They told a story. A guy told a story I'll never forget. It was a story of a little boy who was positive. Positive little boy. They said he was so positive that psychologists actually wanted to study him, so they put him in a room with a two-way mirror. As they were observing him in the room, they put him in a room with broken toys. Everything was broken to see how he would respond. And he looked at all the toys. They were all broken. And then he began to take a piece from this one and begin to put, and he began to create his own little toys. And when they told him it was time to go, he seemed disappointed. He says, okay, we're going to put him in the next test. Here's the next test. A room with nothing. White walls, white floor. Everything was white. He got in the room, looked around, didn't see anything going on. So he started acting out this book that he had read, and he was all the different characters. And he was just having a great time when they interrupted him, telling him that the test was over. And they said, we got the last test. It's the horse manure test. And they put him in a room with horse manure. Horse manure up to his chest. And they closed the door and they watched through the mirror. He looked around, looked at all the horse manure. He said, all of a sudden, you get this look in his eyes, and he dove into the horse manure. He's slinging horse manure everywhere. He's just, it's going over there. And the scientist went, oh, we pushed him too hard. We pushed it. It's too far. So they bust in the room. They said, son, what's the matter? And he popped up. Horse manure all over him. He popped up. He said, I thought if there was all this horse manure in here, there had to be a pony in here somewhere. He was able to deal with the horse manure because the hope of a pony kept him going. So when life starts to pile up some stuff on you, if you've got a hope in God, if you got a hope in Him, you can deal with the stuff life sends you because you believe God's going to do something good. You're expecting something good. That enables you to have hope in the middle. In the middle of life's horse manure. You know the reason we have a hope? The verse in 1 Peter 1:3 that says that through the abundant mercy of God, we've been born again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The reason we have a hope like we have is we know that our Lord, our Savior, Jesus, has been raised from the dead. And that gives us the hope of having an inheritance that won't ever fade away. It gives us the hope of having someone that loves us and will be with us and will never forsake us. It gives us the hope of one day that when this life is over, we have an eternal home in heaven. It gives us the hope that He's coming back again. And so the message of the church is lash up and stow, boys. The Lord may come today. We have a living hope. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for a living hope, and eternal hope. Thank you, Father, that that's a hope that will last forever as we're constantly looking for something good from you. Thank you, Lord, that you plant seeds of hope in all of us, that whatever we're dealing with, going through, thank you, Lord, we see something others don't see. And we hear things other people don't hear. And we're looking for you in a cloudless sky. Thank you for that. Said your bowed eyes are closed. If you came in here this morning and said, Alan, I don't have that hope. I don't have a relationship. I've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Savior of my life. Or maybe you're like I was. I was born again at a young age and got away from God. You realize I need to come back. We're going to say a prayer. We're not going to ask that you stand up or come to the front, but this prayer is for you. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you would like prayer and say, Alan, I do. I want a relationship with this God of hope, or I want to be reconnected with Him. Would you pray for me? We'll do that. Would you slip up your hand across this auditorium and say, Alan, that's me that you're talking to today. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Great. You can put your hands down. We're going to pray. Maybe you didn't lift your hand. You really wanted to. That's okay. You can pray this prayer. In fact, we're going to join you as a church family. We're just going to join you. You're not alone. We're going to pray this prayer out loud. Pray it from your heart. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for those that prayed that prayer today from their heart, for those who stepped out of darkness into light, for those who stepped back into the light. And Father, for all of us here, thank you for the hope that we have, born again into a living hope because Jesus has been raised from the dead. Thank you for that. I give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.